Bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 55. This morning, I want to share with you something so monumental, it may take us years to understand the greatness and the impact of our Father's loving vision and expectation for man whom he has chosen to be his children. Something so very magnificent and spectacular, it's beyond our thoughts or what we could even ask. Perhaps it's of such a vast significance we could not possibly imagine its fullness until we actually get there. Because it is an eternal plan and vision God had in mind from before the foundations of the world. On our website, My Internet Chapel, under the tab About You, it reads, "Before the first rays of light warmed the great expanse and the waters separated, before the heavens were formed and the stars aligned in the first constellation, before the planets whirled through space to pull and be pulled in their synchronized orbit, before Halley's Comet streaked across the celestial canvas on its 76-year run, or ever Polaris guided the first caravans across the desert sands, you were in the Father's heart as he awaited your first breath of life." Parents often have a plan, a vision for their children. Our plans go beyond elementary school and high school. Some parents even begin a college fund at the birth of their children in preparation for their future. Many even plan children's adulthood in certain degrees, like planning for the marriage of your daughter or your son, thinking about maybe helping them with their first home, and always father and son in your business, Panarello and Sons, or something like of that nature, I guess with daughters too. God has had a plan for his children that reaches all the way through eternity, and that far exceeds man's hope and outruns man's fondest imaginations. In Isaiah chapter 55, it tells us, let's begin in verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." We ought to, while we're thinking about these great thoughts and these great truths that God has set for us, Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and read that along with this, because I want to raise your mind and raise the level of our thoughts to a much more grander scale with what I'm going to share with you today in this great truth that God has set forth for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I want to take you to some truths that I think you will have to be willing to listen to, hear, and roll it around in your mind and in the depths of your heart, because these truths are so magnificent and so magnanimous that it will take us time to see them in their beauty, and to know them, it will take us getting there and being there. In Psalm chapter 8, I'd like to start the 8th Psalm. Starting in verse 1, and I'm still in Job, so I gotta hurry up and turn. Here we go. It begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set the glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. The word strength is enough power to prevail. That's what that word indicates. Enough power that you may prevail. And why does he give strength and ordain strength to babes and sucklings? Well, it tells us, because of thine enemies. God's enemies are the powers of darkness, which are also man's enemies. But God has given them to babes and sucklings. That's really interesting to me, because we are adults. I'm in my 60s, soon to close in on the 70s, and you would think I've been around a long time. But you know, God has been around a lot longer. The angels have been around a lot longer. The evil spirit realm has been around a lot longer. And in comparison to their knowledge of spiritual things, and for the evil spirit realm, disdain for light, they, in many cases, are much wiser than we are. We are still just babies, as far as God's concerned. You as parents, when your child, I think of Jerry here, his daughters are in their 20s, and when he calls them and he speaks to them, he's always saying, "Yes, baby." You know, 26 years old, "Yes, honey, yes, baby." I think of that in the way that God looks at us. It's more, you know, in addition to the reality of how long these other beings have been around, we are babies and we are sucklings, just starting on milk, just beginning to get some milk. But it's also a term of endearment, of a loving father to his children, my baby. You know, I think of us as adults that have been, you know, we consider ourselves aged. But, you know, you look at your 40-year-old son and you think of, there's my boy. Come here, I want you to meet my son. I want you to meet my boy. You know, this is it. But he has ordained strength. The word ordained means he set it firmly. It's fixed. It's firm. Another great usage of where this same Hebrew word is used is in Isaiah 28, verse 16. And it means to set the cornerstone. When we're ready to build, we set a cornerstone. However, this cornerstone is even bigger. It's the whole foundation. When it talks about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, he's not just one little section over on the end of the building. He is the entire foundation, and no other foundation can anyone build that, you know, anything that's built is sort of a paraphrase of what Paul said. But it is the cornerstone on what you will build. The foundation on what we're going to build. And he's ordained strength. He's ordained enough power to prevail because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The word still means cause to cease. To cause to cease. And the word avenger means one that continually threatens. That's the Hebrew word that's translated here. It's one who continues to threaten. I think it's in Acts, maybe at chapter 9, where it talks about Paul continued to breathe out slaughter against the church, the followers of the way, and so forth. This is speaking about God's enemies, though. And God's enemy is not man. God's enemy is a spiritual enemy. It is the fallen Lucifer and the one-third of the angels that fell with him. They make up the kingdom of darkness. They make up this other kingdom, this other realm that has turned from God and rebelled against God. And, of course, take it out on his children, take it out on mankind whom God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has a tremendous love for man, and you're going to see what he has planned for man to a certain degree. But in any case, this strength is an inherent in the power and authority that he has given to men who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and believed in their hearts, God hath raised him from the dead, and God's going to see to it that it continues. And I love this because it says, out of the mouth of babes. The word mouth is always referring to speaking. And when it talks about the mouth of God, it's in the sense of he gets the final word. And out of the mouth of his babes, out of the mouth of his sucklings, they have the opportunity to get the final word. They have the right to tell the enemy be still, cease and desist, shut up, be quiet. You have no right to say that. You have no right to breathe out these threatenings and tauntings. I think a couple of weeks ago I did a teaching on the condemnations that people are under and how the adversary keeps attacking them with the condemnations. And I said, you have the right to tell them to stop. You go now in the name of Jesus Christ. You go from my life. You have no right to bring these things against me. His babes and his sucklings have that same authority, and it's set in this wonderful truth that God has set for us to tell them, cease and desist in the name of Jesus Christ. We have full authority. You stop those threatenings against the heirs of the kingdom of God and its citizens. We have the right to say that. To tell them to stop. And because the strength is inherent in the power and authority of the words that we are given to speak by God, and the power of God that is vested in us, and the authority we have in the name of Jesus Christ, it goes to the simplest thing that God could have ever put for man: believe. We just simply need to believe we have these things. And we have made believing this big, hairy monster that is a blockade to our lives when God said it to be our friend and our companion and the simplest way to affect truth and the simplest level that he could reach man upon, believing. You know, you go, I remember Connie and I this, maybe it was this past year, back in February or something, we went to a ski slope, and here's all these people getting instruction how to ski, and they're thinking, okay, I've got to keep, you know, I've got to stand this way, I've got to keep my knees this way, I've got my hands in this, and then when I come, I have to turn, lean a little this way, and I have to get, make sure the blades get down in there. And then you see this little 3-foot kid coming down the mountainside, you know, and they're sweating and thinking, oh God, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to start coming down this mountain and what's going to happen to me? And then you look up on the mountain, you see this 3-foot kid coming. Why? Because he simply believes he can do it. It's just a simple thing. Can you do this? Yes, I can do that. Okay. And he gets up there and he comes down. You have it. You have computers and all these things, electronics in your home. Your child is not afraid of, oh, I might break it or I might ruin it or I'm going to do this. They just grab the thing and say, oh, okay. And they do all these things because it is so simple. It is so easy. We've just made it into this big thing. Look at the things that you have believed. You know, I've shared this before. You believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you've got proof you did. You are able to believe such wonderful things. Well, we have the right to do that, and we just simply need to believe God has given us the right, and they need to cease and desist at our word. Beautiful. And it begins in love, not in anger, not in frustration, but it begins in love. Look at, let's go to 1 John, put a ribbon here in Psalm 8, because we're going to come back to it. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, the scriptures tell us, beginning in verse 16, John 4, 1 John 4, did I say 1 John? Okay, 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, and we have known and what? Believe the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is today. Because as he is, so are we in this world, because we have received not only power, but the authority to utilize that power. There is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He has loved us out of our fears, and we ought to move away from it. Allow God's love to remove your fear. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has given us power and authority. Cause their trash talk to cease. Their trash talk about you, their trash talk about heirs of the kingdom of God, and their trash talk about the citizens of that wonderful kingdom of God. Tell them to take their trash and cease and desist. Same. Well, let's go back to Psalm 8. Just tug on that ribbon, come right back to it. Well, he's ordained us. He has ordained that we have it. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained or set in order, and the things I shared with you from our tab about you at www.myinternetchapel.org. Go on that tab and reread it again. All those wonderful things, how he set all of that, he ordained that. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? The word mindful means you're continually mindful of him. You continually think about man. And the son of man that thou visitest. And the word visit, you can visit for a bad reason or you can visit for a good reason. God so loved the world. What do you think his visit is about? Do you think it's a good visit? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew here is the word Elohim. That word is the word for God, the Creator. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. These are prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. It says that he has crowned him with glory and honor. The word crowned means to be encircled with. And he, the word honor means to be decorated with. In essence, it is he has encircled him and decorated him with glorious honors. I think of someone who has received the Medal of Honor, a presidential citation, and the Medal of Honor for valor during war. They pin it right to his chest where everyone can see it. They put it right on his jacket so that everyone can see it, that it may be displayed. We see it particularly in our military, where people have all of these ribbons and different things from campaigns they were a part of, from awards that their division or units have won. And there are medals that go with it that on special occasions they wear these. God has awarded us and encircled us with his glorious decorations of honor. And we will get to see it in the future even more vividly, because we will be his example of kindness through Christ Jesus. But in any case, that's the beauty of it. Today's English version of the Bible, today's English version reads, "You made him inferior only to yourself. You crowned him with glory and honor. You appointed him ruler over everything you made. You placed him over all creation." Isn't that something? Verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things," where? "Under his feet." That, again, is a prophecy concerning Christ, but it also relates to us, and I'll show you in a moment. Because I would like to begin to unfold for you something that is so very important and will be fully revealed in a greater time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Here is why it involves you, and here is why I want to share this with you. In Genesis chapter 1, you see, with all God has told us, and all that he has done for us and in us, why should we be unsure of ourselves or unsure of his choice? In Genesis chapter 1, let's begin in verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Beautiful. The word "created" is used 3 times here. It should alert us to something. It says, "Let us create man in our own image." This is speaking of God, because God is the only one that is able to create. The angels cannot create. The seraphims cannot create. The cherubims cannot create. Only God can. The reason it uses the word "us" is to set the magnificence of God, because although it's he doing the acting, it's going to affect his entire creation. That's why it uses the word "us." It's so big that it includes everything, but he does the acting because it's going to involve and affect the angelic realm. It's going to evolve and affect other spirit beings. It's going to evolve and affect a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to evolve and affect so many things. It's so magnanimous and so big, he uses the term "us." But it is God working, the creator, Elohim, the creator. And it says, "Let us create man in our image," in his own image, or in our image, "and give them dominion." Dominion is the word for rulership. It's the same word in the Septuagint that would be translated authority, rulership. He wanted man to have rulership over his creation. Now, remember in Psalm 8 where it says, "The works of thy hands, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, and all that." We are floored when we look up and see the stars and the heavens. The other night, they were just so gorgeous and so beautiful. And you say, man, it is so vast and all of that. But he gave that to be under the rulership of man, meaning man is greater than that. We look at the Grand Canyon and we are just speechless at the awesomeness of that. But he created that and gave man the rulership over things like that. And God was so satisfied with it. It says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and what? Multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Boy, oh boy, what a wonderful thing. First of all, it says that God said in verse 26, let us make man and give him rulership and so forth over the earth. Verse 27 said, so God did what? Created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. I want to point out this little word, so, is so big that we need to take a look at it. So means because of this. Because God wanted man to have rulership, here is the reason. Because mankind was to have dominion, rulership, so that he could execute his responsibilities and duties to have dominion, to have authority over all of this, he needed the Spirit of God. So God made man in the image, in his own image. In the image of God made he them. Well, the image of God, the Gospel of John tells us that it is spirit, that God is spirit. So what do you think that he gave to man so that he would be able to execute the duties and responsibilities of rulership of over all this creation? He would give man his spirit. Now, when God made man, when he made, formed, and created, he made the body of man, the soul of man. He formed the body from the dust of the ground. Now, some of you may remember that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, why don't we read it? Let's just go ahead and read it. Just go back a page. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The word creature is, if some of you even have a center margin, and it says, is the word soul. Why did God not have to create the soul of man? Because it was already in existence. He just took it from what was already existed. It says, and God created whales and every living creature. That word there again is soul. That moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. Going back to verse 26 of this same chapter, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So verse 27. So God did what? Created man in his image. If God is spirit, then what did he have to create in man? Spirit. But why did he have to create spirit, his image? Because it was not in existence yet. Were the angels, were the seraphims, were the cherubims already in existence at this time? Then whatever spirit they are made of is different from the spirit that God has made for man. He has given to them of, he has given to us, let me just make that more clear, he has given to man his spirit. And it requires his spirit in order to do and maintain the rulership and the dominion that he has set for man in his responsibilities. How big does God think of man? You see, it's really something. Man needed something so unique. Now, having said this for you, and it's going to take some time, like I say, and I would like for you to consider it. I would like for you to roll it around in your mind, what I'm sharing with you. But I would like for you now to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read this to you. Or let us read it together. But I'll read it out loud. You can just read along with me. Is not this magnificent? In Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God did this by the counsel of his own will. Does that make it clear when we talk about let us? I should help think that that would clear things up. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, that's God, in whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, God is holy, God is spirit. What did we receive? Holy Spirit. And we have been sealed with it, which is the earnest of our inheritance until when? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The word earnest is the word meaning a token. A token is an authentic pledge given in promise for something that is greater. That is what a token is. It is an authentic pledge given in promise for something greater. What is that token? Well, it tells us it's the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's given in what? Token, an authentic pledge given in promise for something greater. It will be received, which will be received at the purchase of the at the redemption of the purchased possession. That is when Christ returns. If the token was enough for Jesus Christ's victory over the evil spirit realm, and for us to live a life which is more than abundant, and to exercise over all power and authority against thine enemies, that we might be partakers of Christ's victory, then we must be receiving something even bigger and greater for the future. And if we need something bigger and greater for the future, what does God have in vision and in mind for us to do during eternity? Go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10, the scriptures read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." At some point, what we needed to stand against this enemy and live the more abundant life and have complete victory over him, that enemy is going to cease and desist to exist. But eternity is going to keep on going, and we with it. And whatever we are going to be doing after that point is going to require that that promise of something greater, which we will need to handle the responsibilities God has set for us for the future. I know it's a big thing, but God has big plans. He's always had big plans for his children. In order for us to carry out our future responsibilities in our Father's kingdom, he has also prepared for us everything we need to exercise complete authority and be fruitful and abounding and victorious in those responsibilities. Before the moon took its first revolution around the earth, in the very opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning, he knew you and chose you in him." Isn't it good to know that God loved you before the world began and still does and will continue throughout all of eternity? In the words of Toby Keith, I'd like to say to the world, how do you like me now? God bless you.